It's nice to see everyone who's come along this evening. I have in mind just to read one verse with you tonight. In the book of Galatians, that's in your New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then Galatians, and the 3rd chapter. Galatians chapter number 3 and verse 22. Says this, but the scripture, that is the Bible, hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Read that again. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Do trust God will bless his word to us. Let's just ask him for his help. Now, Father, we do just come into thy presence again, and we give thee thanks, our Father, for these simple and yet powerful words, our Father. We do pray tonight that they'll use them, that they'll use us, our Father, to share something of the Lord Jesus, to share, our Father, our sinful condition and our need of thy Son. And we do, our Father, pray that it will please thee to bless and salvation. We just, our Father, commit this meeting into thy hands. Pray thy richest blessing upon it. And we pray, our Father, that we might glorify thy Son in all that is said and done, as we ask these things and return thanks again for him in his own most worthy and precious name. Amen. Just want to think with you tonight, firstly about a conclusion, and then about a solution. Nice and simple. I want to think tonight about a conclusion that leads us to Christ. And what is a conclusion? A conclusion is perhaps what we've just sung there. We have concluded something from our experience. What does a Christian conclude? He is not a disappointment. He has saved my soul from sin. That's the conclusion that every Christian is able to come to in here tonight. That the Lord Jesus Christ, from their personal experience of him, is not a disappointment. But rather, from a personal experience of the person of Jesus, they can say, he has saved my soul from sin. What is a conclusion then? Don't know how good you were at English at school, but when you write an essay in English, you always had to put a conclusion. It was the findings, it was the final decision that you had come to. It was the summary of all that you had found out as you wrote your essay. That was your conclusion. Books have a conclusion at the end. They tell you a story throughout, and then at the end, they conclude. If it's a book, which is an argumentative book, if it's a discursive book, then it will tell you why the person who wrote the book believes what they've written. Or if it's a person who's a bit in the middle about the two opinions, then when they conclude what their final opinion is in the matter, then they'll write the conclusion and they'll tell you why they believe that. And so a conclusion I have written here is the sum of the evidence which we have at our disposal, and it's what we use to form an opinion on something. It's what we use to make a decision. So what we're looking to do tonight is, using the word of God, we hope to come to a conclusion tonight. And the conclusion that I hope and I pray that we come to tonight is that I, that is you and I, that we'll come to the conclusion that I am a sinner, and I'm sure we all know what a sinner is, but we're going to explain it again. I am a sinner who is in need of a saviour, who deserves all of the punishment that is reserved for me at this time. But yet, I hope we come to the conclusion tonight that there's a God in heaven who loves me, who has given his Son to die for me. And I need that person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to come into my life and to save me from my sin. I hope that we come to that conclusion, and I hope that it leads us to the person of the Lord Jesus. I wanted to be a lawyer when I was a wee boy, so we're going to form an argument like any good lawyer would. We're going to examine the evidence, and we're going to come to that conclusion tonight. Read the verse again, will we? Verse 22 says this: the Scripture has concluded all under sin, or all are sinners, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. So what is the evidence for the conclusion that we're trying to come to tonight? I'm sure if you've ever went to Sunday school that you'd have heard the story of Adam and Eve. And you'll know the story well, that God took nothing and made something. And he took that something and he hung it in nothing. And then in that nothing, he created other things, stars and a sun and a moon. And he put plants and he put animals on this wee ball of dirt that we live on now. And he made two people, one from the dirt and one from a human rib. And he put these people in absolutely perfect conditions in a garden called Eden, where they didn't have to work for their food. They could just pick off the trees, where their only job was to make sure that the animals were okay. God had placed them in absolute paradise. But we know the story, don't we? That there was something not quite right about that paradise. That is, that the person of Satan, by deceit and through lies, was able to get into that garden and to speak to the woman. And we know the story, don't we, that she took that thing which she wasn't allowed. She was told, don't touch the fruit. She took the fruit. And then she gave it to her husband. And because they disobeyed God, that thing called sin came into the world. Sin being a disobedience of God. A putting first of something else in my life before God. And we know the story, don't we, that God cast them out and he told them, you who are going to be immortal, you who would never die, you're going to die now. And the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. The people who had a great relationship with the life giver, those people who spoke to the life giver, who were in communion with the life giver, were separated from the life giver, and so they were destined to die. And from that very moment, God has just got angrier and angrier, because people have disobeyed him time after time after time. And just as Adam and Eve disobeyed him, so you and I have disobeyed him. Each and every one of us in here, from the oldest to the youngest, no matter where we're from, where we were born, no matter our job, no matter our level of education, the Bible says this in the book of Galatians, chapter 3, verse 22, that the Scripture has concluded all under sin. Each and every one of us, from the smallest to the greatest, not just in this hall, but in the whole world, the Bible concludes that we are all sinners. The Bible's not it's a non-negotiable in the Bible. There is no argument against it in the Bible. There is just overwhelming evidence. What about the book of Jeremiah? What does the book of Jeremiah have to say about men? It says this, that the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's the opinion of God in the book of Jeremiah. That in my right in my inside, in my thoughts and in my mind, in the centre of my emotion, where I make all of my decisions, the Bible says this, that it's deceitful above all things, totally wicked. That's some condemnation from the very mouth of God. What about at the beginning of our Bibles? We heard about it last week, didn't we? Book of Genesis, chapter number 6, is it? You can come with me if you like. It's right in front of your Bible. Genesis chapter number 6, verse 5, says this, that now the world hadn't been about for that long. Men and women hadn't had that great an amount of time to get to this stage, but they were there already. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination or every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil, continually. There was no good in them. And the wickedness and the evil that was in them was a continuous thing. They were always being wicked. They were always being evil. They were always disobeying God. It's not so different out there tonight. And if you really examine your life against something like the Ten Commandments, well, that's what it is. It's not a rule book, it's a mirror. Examine your life against it and see if God would come up with this opinion about you. That the thoughts and intents of your heart are only evil, continually, totally evil in God's eyes. What does Romans chapter 3, verse 23 say? That's a well-known verse. We'll quote it here often, probably every single Sunday. It'll be quoted here in some way, shape or form. That all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Fall short of God's glory standard. That's a well-known one, isn't it? That standard that God sets in the Ten Commandments. That standard that God sets in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We fall short of it. We disobey it. We disappoint God. And he only can say this. That we're all sinners. And that we all fall short of his glorious standard. And there's that other verse in Romans, isn't there? Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, that is Adam who we spoke about, and death by sin. So death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The Bible tells us categorically there in the book of Romans chapter number 5, death has passed upon all men. That is every single person in this room, although perhaps not the Christians if the Lord Jesus is to come before we die. Every single person in this room, their life will expire at some point in the future. There might be a closer than you think, by the way. But that is the conclusion of Romans chapter 5. That death has passed upon all men. That death is the end of the journey for all of us. Because all have sinned. These verses that I've read, they're not specific verses. They don't say that death is passed upon Craig Mackay because Craig Mackay has sinned. No, they're quite broad. They say this, that all have sinned. Every single person in this room, regardless of how bad it's been. And most of you, I don't know your personal lives. But the Bible comes to this conclusion, that all have sinned. That all hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That all have fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible also says this, from the very mouth of the Lord Jesus, actually, that because of our sinful condition, because all of us have disobeyed God, another broad statement from the person of Jesus Christ, no man comes to the Father but by me. That's the opinion of the Lord Jesus. That because of my sinful, wicked condition, that I cannot come to the person of God, that I cannot have a relationship with the person who created me, who loves me, and who sent his Son to die for me, except through Jesus Christ. That's the conclusion of Scripture tonight. We have all offended God. In fact, even the greatest of men has offended God. What about Isaiah? Well, for a few messages from the book of Isaiah, haven't we, over the past couple of months? And Isaiah, that great prophet, that person who spoke about Jesus Christ more probably than any other prophet in the Bible, says this: when confronted with the beauty of God, when confronted with the majesty of God, he says this: woe is me, for I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. That was Isaiah's opinion of himself. When he was confronted with all that God is, he said, woe is me. That's kind of quaint, isn't it? It's probably not a phrase that we would use, woe is me. But the idea is, you know, I'm cursed because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. What about that tax collector from Luke's Gospel? A tax collector to us might not seem very sinful. Well, it might seem quite sinful, but tax collectors maybe to us aren't particularly sinful people. But in first century Jerusalem, they were collaborators, they were fifth columnists, they were friends with these Roman invaders, they worked for them. And as far as everyone was concerned, they were the most horrible of people. And that tax collector, with a realisation of his sin, goes and stands. Now, it is a parable, but I believe it to be a true story. He goes and he stands in the corner of the temple while these religious figures have got their hands up in the air and they're praying and they're saying, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. This wee tax collector goes and stands in the corner and he's weeping. And he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He knew his position. Isaiah, and knew his position. And the jailer at Philippi knew his position. He knew that he was missing out on what these people that he was imprisoning had. That he was missing something in his life. Because he could cry, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He knew that he had a problem. Because we read that Paul and Silas, whom he had in prison, were singing hymns to God. They were praising God for what he had done for them, even though they were in chains. That Philippian jailer had heard the gospel from those men, and he came to this conclusion. Sirs, what do I have to do to be saved? You men have got something different. You know the joy of your sins forgiven. What do you have to do to be saved? Do you remember the reply of Paul and Silas? It's the same reply, the same answer that I bring to you tonight. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will, not you might, not there's a 50-50 chance, you will be saved. Saved from the wrath that God has prepared for you. You know, maybe hear us say that word saved sometimes, and it sometimes sounds quite an abstract term. It's sometimes quite strange to someone who has no knowledge of the joy of sins forgiven. But that's what it means. Because as a Christian, when I look at the Word of God, I see what is ahead. And perhaps if you're not a Christian and you've read the Word of God, then you see what is ahead for you. If you've never come to the person of Jesus and asked them to come into your heart and save you. And you've probably heard it, because I know everybody's been here before, you've probably heard it preached from this platform, and probably by me, just exactly what lies ahead for you. And when we talk about you being saved, what we mean is this, that God rescues you out of that. That when you're walking on your way to hell, God offers you an exit. God offers you an escape. That's why we stand here tonight and preach the glorious gospel of God to you. Because we know what's ahead. And, you know, Paul, that man who wrote this book that we read, and a man who wrote several other of these books that we sometimes preach from, the Apostle Paul, he says that he wishes that his own nation, that was Israel, could be saved. He says that he would do anything so that Israel could be saved. And we stand here tonight and we would do anything, as was mentioned in prayer, that we would do anything so that you might be saved. You know, there's a quotation which I heard recently. You know, that some people who call themselves Christians love to stay within the radius of within the sound of a church or a chapel bell. But if you look and if you know what awaits the sinner, then your greatest desire as a Christian would be to run a rescue station within a yard of hell. Because we know what's coming. And the Bible tells us what's coming. And God has offered you a way out of that tonight. The Philippian jailer heard it and believed it. And we would ask you to hear it and to believe it tonight. That you've got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, you have got to accept that he has died for you on that cross at Calvary. And you will be saved. The Bible says this, Book of Romans is a vast treasury. And the Book of Romans says this, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It says this, that if you confess with your mouth, that is, if you ask the Lord Jesus to save you, and if you believe in your heart that God has raised him, that is the person of Jesus, from the dead, you will be saved. The Bible is a book of absolutes. You're absolutely a sinner. You're absolutely deserving of God's judgment. But if you trust in the person of the Lord Jesus tonight, you absolutely will go to heaven to be with him. You absolutely will be plucked out of that that wrath which you deserve. You'll know the joy, the peace that comes from having your sins forgiven. That is what we offer you tonight. Not on our own authority, because our own authority means nothing. The only reason I'm standing here tonight is because God has saved me. There is nothing that I can do to save you. There is nothing that any of the other Christians can do here to save you. But we come with the authority of the person of Jesus behind us. That one who said that if any man hear my voice, I will enter in. That's the authority that we come with tonight. And we would implore you. That is, we would beg you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. What about this person of Jesus then? We've come to a conclusion that we're all sinners, deserving of God's judgment. What of this Jesus? You know all about the person of Jesus, don't you? At least I hope that after coming here for many weeks, sometimes some of you for months, that you'll know something about the person of Jesus. That person who claimed to be the Son of God. That person who the Bible tells us was born of a virgin. That person who the Bible tells us lived a perfect life. A life totally sinless. And that person who not only the Bible but history tells us was taken to a hill outside of the city walls at Jerusalem and was crucified. That is, he had his hands stretched out and he was nailed to a piece of wood and left there to die in the midday sun in the Middle East. History tells us that. But history also tells me this. They found not the body of the Lord Jesus. History tells me this. That on the third day, Yeshua, that is Jesus' grave, was empty. From the mouth, by the way, and from the pen of someone who hated him, on the third day, the grave of Yeshua was empty. The grave of the person of the Lord Jesus contained not a body, not even the trace of a body. Contained burial clothes that hadn't been opened. Had soldiers sitting beside it who had been blinded, who had been stunned by the glory. That same glory which raised Jesus from the dead. History tells us that. People who hated the person of Jesus. People who were probably amongst the crowds who cried, "Crucify him." Someone like Josephus tells us, found not the body. And what we tell you tonight is that that person who was crucified, but who also was raised again from the dead, is the only person who is able to save. The Bible tells us this, that when God saw the travail of his soul, that is, when God saw the torture that the Lord Jesus went through in Calvary, he was satisfied. Because the torture that Christ went through in Calvary was the torture that is reserved for you and for me. But when God saw his soul tortured, when God saw his soul crushed under the weight of your sin and under the weight of my sin, He was satisfied. Because God demands that somebody's got to be punished for sin. And when the person of Jesus Christ was crushed, says the book of Isaiah, for our iniquities, that God was satisfied. God had finally had the punishment for sin meted out. Somebody had finally paid the penalty and had borne the wrath that God had reserved for us. The Bible says this, that we can have peace with God. Imagine that. Angry, a righteous God, a God who has determined from eternity past to punish us for sins that we've committed. The Bible says this, we can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says this, that if we trust in the person of Jesus, there is no condemnation. The Bible says this, verse 26 actually of this chapter, that if we trust in the person of the Lord Jesus, that ye are all the children of God. Not just that we can have peace with our enemy, not just that we can be declared righteous before our judge, that we can be declared innocent before our judge. It's something much greater than that. That person who is going to punish me for my sin can become my father. Will draw so close to me that I'm able to call him Father. That's the promise of faith by Jesus Christ that our verse spoke about. That's why the Bible has concluded us all under sin. So that we might realise that by placing our faith and our trust in the person of Jesus, that we might have the promise. The promise of peace with God. The promise of sins forgiven. The promise of a home in heaven with someone whom we can call Father. That's the promise by faith of Jesus Christ. I make no apologies for having brought your sin to your attention tonight. For without it, you could leave here thinking that you're fine. But I tell you tonight, from the word of God, and I hope that we take it at its word, that you're a sinner, that you're in need of the grace of our God, and that only by faith in his Son can you be promised and absolutely guaranteed a home in heaven. What does the Bible tell us? For that is the sole authority which we have. The Bible tells us this, that neither is there salvation in any other. So don't get offended here and go elsewhere, because there's salvation in no other. And there's no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. We can know joy of sins forgiven tonight. We can know peace with God. We can know a home in heaven, knowing that God has punished our sins. And that because he has punished our sins in the person of Jesus, we never have to face that punishment. The scripture has concluded all under sin. That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ, might be given to them that believe. Only by believing in the person of Jesus do you have access to these promises contained in God's word. We quote that a verse so very often, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes, that's all it takes. To someone that's too sinful, to the word of God, that's all it needs. Whosoever believes upon him need not perish, but shall, there's that absolute again, have everlasting life. Trust that God will bless his word to us. And again, we're going to make a point of saying this again, that if I have said anything, and if you have been spoken to by the word of God tonight, then I would encourage you, don't cross the threshold of that door without having come to the person of Jesus Christ and asking him to forgive your sins. I'm more than happy to speak to you. I'm more than happy to pray with you. I'm more than happy to point you to the one who is able to save. Let's pray. Our Father, we do just come into thy presence, and we do, our Father, just give thee thanks that thy word is truth. We give thee thanks, our Father, that thy word is living, and that it is powerful, our Father. And we give thee thanks, our God, that thy word is that only thing which will draw us to the person of thy Son. We remember the words of the Apostle, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We bless and thank thee, our Father, for thy word, for the truth, our Father, and the wonderful promises that it contains. And we do ask and pray, our Father, tonight, that I might have gone forth with power and much assurance and with the Holy Ghost. And we do ask and pray, our Father, tonight, that souls might leave this place with the knowledge of their sin, but also, our Father, with the knowledge of sins forgiven. We ask these things and return thanks again for thy word. Pray in our Father thy part and blessing as we give thanks for thy Son, the Lord Jesus, in his own most worthy and precious name. Amen.